Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going with this series with Mike Gendron of Proclaiming the Gospel. And we're talking about the Eucharist and more specifically, we're talking about the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Again, it is that belief that a priest is able to turn the bread and wine of communion into the physical, literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. So they actually believe that they are really literally eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and as we talked yesterday, a couple of things that I thought were interesting to hear from Mike is that, look, this Eucharist, this transubstantiation doctrine is, it's basically saying that Christ steps down from the throne, comes down to earth thousands of times every day, and is humbly sacrificed again and again and again. One of the things that Mike Gendron brought up is the fact that, guys, Jesus only comes a second time. All right, he doesn't come over and over and over. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Another thing is the fact that the Bible says that Christ offered himself once. It was by one sacrifice. I think that was in Hebrews chapter 10. It is by one sacrifice that our sins are atoned for. Okay, it's not over and over and over. And so with that, let's go ahead and continue on with this interview with Mike Gendron of Proclaiming the Gospel.
But here's the deal, Michael. Catholics are held in bondage by this religion, not only in their life on earth, but even in their life after death, because many Catholics look to their family to purchase indulgences, which is purchasing masses to have them removed from a place called purgatory that we know doesn't even exist. But they will pay money to a priest to offer up the Eucharist to get their loved ones out of purgatory. Now, the priest will never tell them how many masses must be offered before they're released, nor will they tell them how many years are punishable by each sin that they commit. And so this is a great hoax, and Catholics are in bondage to this great deception. There is no place called purgatory, and we know that from Scripture, that absent from the body is presence with the Lord when you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin, 1 John 1:7.
So explain that a little. Okay, so Catholics believe that as they are sinning, it's almost like they have a bank account of sin, and they're storing up suffering for themselves in this place called purgatory, where they have their works burned off of them. And then simultaneously, they're storing up their treasury of merit as they do things like show up to the Mass, saying the rosary, doing different sacraments, different good deeds, different works, basically. And they store up a treasury of merit that then a divine math equation plays out, and that tells them how long they're going to stay in purgatory. How does that work?
Well, you've articulated it very well. There is a treasury of merit that contains not only the inexhaustible merits of Christ, but they are commingled with the merits of Mary and all the saints that died with more than enough merit to get them to heaven. Now, the first question we have for Catholics: if the merits of Jesus Christ are inexhaustible, meaning that they can never be fully depleted, why would you commingle them with the merits of Mary and the merits of the saints? But you're right. Catholics believe that by doing good deeds, receiving the sacraments, that they can achieve enough merit to outweigh the sins that they've committed. So at the end of the life, they have this great scale in heaven to determine how much time they will spend in purgatory. No Catholic believes that they'll ever go straight to heaven. Even the Pope John Paul II, had 8 different cardinals offer the sacrifice of the Mass after he died to get who they called Holy Father out of purgatory, because they believed he died with residual sin that had to be purified by the fires of purgatory.
Okay, so going back to this Eucharist, is there anything about it that you can observe, scientifically test, any way that you can tell that that bread and that wine actually physically become the blood and body of Christ? Or, I mean, do they think it's a kind of a spiritual thing?
No, they don't. That's what Martin Luther proposed, was consubstantiation, where the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ was in the Eucharist. But Catholics actually believe it has become his physical body and blood, soul and divinity. But the answer to your question is no. There is no scientific evidence, and Catholics would say the reason being is because in this Greek term transubstantiation, you've got accidents and elements, and what they say is that the body and blood of Jesus appears in the inner substance, but only in a sacramental form. His physical body and blood is definitely there, but in the miracle of transubstantiation, according to Aristotle's theory, the substance and the accidents, the species, which is the appearance, not the philosophical form, accidents in the word substance was an ecclesiastical use for many centuries, and so it's a lot of gobbledygook, as you can imagine, but oftentimes this is what Roman Catholics do. They throw up a smokescreen. When you ask a Roman Catholic priest a particular scripture to explain, my uncle, who was a priest for over 60 years, he would tell me, well, Mike, God doesn't really mean what he's saying there. And I just looked at him like, how do you know what God really means? But they won't take the clear meaning of Scripture and take it for a literal interpretation. Instead, they have to use their Roman Catholic traditions to twist and distort the Scriptures to say what they mean to say.
So, in other words, they really believe that the bread and the wine literally changes into the blood and the flesh of Christ.
Yeah, they're actually eating the physical body and drinking the physical blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe, and that's cannibalism.
Yeah. In fact, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." In other words, we shouldn't be doing that. If you bring it forward to the New Testament, what was it, Acts chapter 15, where there's that council in Jerusalem, and there's this big debate going on whether or not Christians, new believers, who are Gentiles, should be circumcised. And, you know, the Judaizers are trying to bring these new believers under the law. And finally, they come to the conclusion that they should not eat meat that has been strangled, or they should not be eating blood. It's interesting that that's in there.
Well, you're right, and why would Jesus, who was a Jew, the Messiah, why would he be teaching Jews to disobey the Mosaic law? This would have been enough to cause Christ to have been persecuted, as we see in John 5:16. And so there's so many ways that transubstantiation is exposed as a fraud by Scripture. We can see that the Jews were familiar with eating and drinking, used as a figurative term in the Old Testament. I think you mentioned Jeremiah 15:16, but we also see in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, and Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8, that it was God's way of providing spiritual nourishment for the soul. Jesus confirmed that he spoke figuratively, so I don't understand, other than, you know, the prince of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. And so when Roman Catholics choose to follow the traditions of their religion rather than follow the Word of God, then they're blinded from the truth. And, Michael, I often talk to Roman Catholics and I say, this spiritual veil that covers your heart is going to remain until you turn to Christ. As long as you're looking to the priest for answers, you're going to remain blinded. But we see in 2 Corinthians 3 that when you turn to Christ, the veil is removed. That's the only way spiritual blindness can be healed. And so for any Roman Catholics listening, I pray you won't listen to Michael and I and our words, but you would go to the Word of God. Check out what we're saying with your own Bible, and you will see that it goes against, the Bible goes against Roman Catholic tradition, and you need to make a choice. Am I going to trust Christ and His Word for my eternal destiny, or am I going to trust my religion and its traditions? That's the choice that you're forced to make, because it's impossible to believe both.
Mm. Amen. Okay, so not to beat a dead horse here, but what does the Roman Catholic Church say about the process of digestion? I don't want to get gross here, but if this truly is Christ that is now passing through your digestive tract, at what point does it cease to be Christ, or how do they see that? What do they do with
it? Michael, I've actually asked Roman Catholics, and I've asked Roman Catholic priests, and I've asked them, when does the Eucharist cease to be Christ? And, you know, they just don't have an answer to it. And so the fact that you have to continuously receive Jesus in the form of the Eucharist every week shows that he no longer remains in you. But born-again Christians receive Jesus once spiritually in the heart. That's all we have to do, is receive Him once. Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But, yeah, without getting too gross, for a Roman Catholic to believe that he's eating Jesus, then something happens along the way, and we don't have an answer for that, nor does a Roman Catholic have an answer for you. But it's a good question to challenge Roman Catholics, because ultimately if you challenge them, you will encourage them to prove everything that they believe with the Word of God, because over and over again, religious tradition will lead you astray, will lead you into deception.
Amen. You have to find a way to get them to think and hopefully go back to their Bible and search it out.
Yeah, and that's what we need to do. We need to show them that the Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of faith. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." In other words, we need nothing else. Everything about our salvation is fully contained in Scripture. We also see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, when Paul defines the gospel, he says, "If you believe any other gospel, you believed in vain. The gospel Paul preached is according to tradition," as we see in those four verses. "It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to Scripture." And so all this other tradition that Roman Catholics believe is to be true, and believe that they must do in order to be saved, that is a false gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul drove a stake in the ground. He said, "If you believe any other gospel, then you are condemned. And if you teach any other gospel, then you are condemned." The Roman Catholic religion is under the condemnation of Galatians chapter 1. Remember, the Judaizers only wanted to add one requirement. They said, "You must be circumcised in order to be saved if you're a Gentile." Paul said, "Let them be anathema," which means let them be condemned, turned over to God for destruction, because you added one requirement to the gospel of grace. They deny the sufficiency of Christ, which is what Roman Catholics do. And so their religion is under the condemnation of God, and Catholics need to come out so that they will not be condemned with their religion. There is a gospel according to the scriptures, and it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That alone is enough to save people when they repent and believe the glorious gospel of grace.
Okay, well, that's a pretty good spot to stop. Guys, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Friends, Catholics, check that out. Look that up in your Bibles. All right? All of these extra things, these traditions of man that have been added by the Roman Catholic Church over the years, that's not from God. That is not something that God has set forth. He never intended. When you read the Old Testament, God never intended for us to go through this strange and foreign system of Roman Catholicism and through all of these meritorious works. When you read the New Testament, all you can come away with is that it is by grace that we have been saved. And here we have, I think it was the Council of Trent, saying that if you believe in a salvation by grace through faith alone, if you believe in that, you're anathema, you're a curse. Well, friends, that's exactly what Paul said. That's what he said. And so to my Roman Catholic friends, I would say, please think about this. Pray about this. Read the New Testament. Read it cover to cover. Read the entire New Testament and tell me, where is Catholicism in all of that? It's not there. None of it is there. We are saved by grace. Our Lord, He went up on that cross willingly. He died not so that we could be enabled through the power of the Holy Spirit to do these meritorious works. No, that's not there in the New Testament. No, He went up on that cross willingly as a sacrifice. Once He sacrificed Himself once to atone for us, to cover our sins. All right. Now we don't sin. Okay. We don't sin because we're now covered by grace. Okay. By Christ's shed blood. All right. Paul says, God forbid. No. Okay. We now do good works, not these traditions of man. Okay. But we do good works. We try to please God, not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to please the God who did all of this for us. And that's how it works. And that is how a Christian life should be run. This process of sanctification. We are continually trying to purge the sin out of our life. Okay? But sanctification follows justification. Justification is that event that happens at the very moment that you trust in Christ and that sacrifice that He did, that He was sacrificed for you, my friend, for you. And when you trust in that, when you trust in what He did alone, that alone, okay, you will be saved. You will be justified. You are saved. If you drop dead right now, or 10 minutes from now, or 15 years from now, you will be saved. Sanctification is when the Holy Spirit comes into your life after trusting in Christ, after you've been justified, and starts convicting you of these sins in your life, and you start cleaning yourself up, okay, with the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously, okay? Anyway, I beg you, Think about this. Pray about this. It is biblical. Read your Bible. Forget traditions of men. Okay? Look to the scriptures. Look to what God has already set down in His Word. These men showed clear and obvious signs of being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can trust what they say. And so I'm rambling on. It's good stuff. Anyway, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.